John chapter 6. Just to reiterate, here at MCC, what we've been doing is going word by word, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the good news of Jesus Christ. It was written by Jesus' best friend, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to write down how he divinely remembered all of the things that he saw Jesus do. He writes his Gospel to try to answer this enormous question, the most important question that you will one day have to answer: who is Jesus? One day you will stand before Jesus, you will stand before the Father, you will stand in the presence of a holy God, and you have to give account to who was Jesus to you. What John does is he shows who Jesus really is. But no matter what, we're still left with the question, but who is he to me? And the whole reason we gather, the whole reason we dive into this is so Jesus can go from being who he is. And again, that's unchanging. There's nothing you could do that would make a dent in who Jesus is. But that you can figure out, who is he to me? Is he help? Is he savior? Is he Lord? Is he a bail me out? Who is he? So where we're at here in this story, Jesus has started to use another metaphor, if you will, to describe who he is. And John records that. Over and over again in this passage that we're in, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And he does this after having just fed people this miraculous feeding. He's taken some loaves and some fish, basically a little boy's lunchbox, and he's taken that and he's fed thousands upon thousands of people. The people love that, and so they're chasing him around, following him around, trying to get him to do that more. They realize that this guy can heal people of their disease and iniquities, and he also can make provisions happen. And so they're looking at Jesus, and they're essentially going like, we want you to be our next king. We want you to overthrow Rome. We're with you. And he's got a mob of thousands of people. And like I told you when we started chapter 6, it starts out sounding awesome. Jesus just builds a huge following. It seems like he's got all these disciples. He's got all these people near to him. He's the type of stuff church growth magazines would write articles about. Look at Jesus. We're bringing him in. Look at his outreach efforts. He's got a crowd around him. Next week, we're going to wrap up the story, and what you're going to come to find is Jesus goes from this enormous crowd to 11 people who actually follow him. The story doesn't have a happy ending. So my hope is that we can learn the truth, that we're not like the people who got near to Jesus but never drew close to Jesus in their hearts. Our passage is going to start today in verse 40. This is coming after Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life. He's already even pointed kind of his finger at them and said, you're just coming here because you want your fill. You want to be have your flesh satisfied. You want to have your stomachs full, but I've come to satisfy your soul. And Jesus says in verse 41 describes what's happening in the crowd after Jesus has said some of this. The Jews grumbled about him, because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So Jesus says, I'm the bread that's come down from heaven. And they're like, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Verse 43, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He's repeated that over and over again here in chapter 6. Verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that come down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. This is what he's coming to offer them and offer us today. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Now he's going to explain what that bread is. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And that's where the people kind of have a step back and go, can we have that other bread though? Like the one with the baskets and stuff? The one we had the other day, that was good. You're giving us kneecaps. Verse 52 to 59 is our main passage for today. The Jews disputed amongst themselves. The crowd's kind of talking amongst each other. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus, he hears, he knows what's going on. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread, he's talking about himself, this is the bread that came down from heaven, and not like the bread that the fathers ate. He's talking about when they were in the wilderness, and Moses led the people in the wilderness, and God rained down manna, and they got each of that every day. He said, they ate that bread and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, pointing to himself, will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue. It's kind of like their version of like a place where people who were trying to learn from God would gather in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, these words spoken directly from the mouth of your son, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to illuminate to us the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. Many of these verses that we're getting ready to read, they may seem familiar to us, but I pray that in their familiarity, they do not lose their power. The truth is not just something we can skate across, but Jesus, we would come today and be able to see you truly as the bread and truly as the giver of life. Father, I know that in a room like this, when anybody who's watching online, there's so many different people who came in from so many different backgrounds and so many different things that happened over the course of this week. And God, no matter what has transpired, I pray that you would transform, that you would just continue despite what has happened to us, what we've done to ourselves, what we've experienced this week, that you today would bring out the transformation by the power of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word that only you can do. I pray that you would be in everything I say, and it would just be completely surrendered to and submitted to the Spirit's leading. I pray that you speak, because if you don't, I will have said nothing of any significance at all. In your name, Jesus, we ask all of this. And God's people said, amen. Before we dive into this, I want to kind of till up some stuff in your soul so that the seeds may be able to land a little bit better. Say as you were coming in today, you came across somebody and you maybe kind of barely knew their name, but you don't really have like a great friendship or relationship with them. And you just go, hey, how's it going? And they respond to you by saying, I'm living, but I'm not really alive. And you hear that and you kind of go, I know it's raining, but like, that was deep, you know? I'm living, but I'm not really alive. And you're like, oh man, I didn't know that Eeyore went to church here. You know, I was expecting your normal Southern, I'm great, how are you? I'm blessed and highly, I was expecting that, but you gave me, you know, I'm alive, but I'm not really living. You go and you sit down and you kind of think about it and you go like, yeah, I can kind of relate, you know? I know I don't, even if you don't feel like that right now, it's like, well, I get what you're saying. Like, you know that you have a pulse. You know you can check those things. You know your heart's beating. You know you're alive. But you know, but you're, what you're saying there is, I'm missing out on living. Like, I feel shallow. I feel like there's no vitality. I'm just kind of operating as a robot through life. I'm just kind of going. And I can't remember the last time I felt joy. I can't remember the last time I had a deep belly laugh. Or even the last time, like, I cried. It's just kind of like I'm here. I'm alive. I don't really know if I'm living. And if you're feeling like that today, one, I want to tell you there's hope. I believe our passage is going to directly speak into that. And two, if you're here and you've never felt like that, I can tell you that there may probably come a time when that does happen. I can tell you that what Jesus comes and offers is something greater. This is going to sound confusing until we explain it and walk through it in the passage. Jesus comes and offers us something greater than life. He offers us something greater than existence. He offers us the life. And my hope today, as we dive into this passage where he explains this to these people, you'd be able to see it. Let's remember before we dive into our passage that the last thing that Jesus has said before we get into the verses we're going to tackle today is, the bread of life that I give for the world is my flesh. And this is a little bit counter, because Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread of life, I'm the bread of life. And now he goes explicitly to explain like what he really means. And this is what I love about Jesus, and it helps me learn how I should preach. Jesus doesn't make things easier for them to understand. He doesn't kind of water it down. What you will see in this passage, nowhere is Jesus saying what he says and then going, and let me explain what I mean by that. That's why I do that to you every single week. I say something and you're like, hmm? And I go, let me explain. Jesus does none of that when he preaches. He just lays it out there. And I believe some of the reason why Jesus does that in this passage is because of what he's already said about the hearts and the faith of these people. He said, you are not following me because you want me. You're following me because you want your stomachs full again. See, this is the thing about Jesus, is he knows what brought you here this morning. He knows if you're just here because you wanted to bail you out. He knows if you're here, but it's because you were trying to get out of doubt. He knows if you're here because you feel like if you can do some good things today, you'll feel less guilty about what you did last week. He knows what brought you here. And his word doesn't dial back what he really sees. The thing about Jesus, and this is what I love about him, is he tells us the blatant, honest truth. And he's just got through saying, this bread that comes down to give you life, it's my flesh. The word he uses there for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X. It's the same thing, same exact word that John used at the beginning of his gospel when he said the word became flesh, sarx, and dwelt among us. And Jesus is saying that this sarx, this flesh, it will now be broken to provide the world what it truly needs to have true life. And the people don't get it. They kind of get over in their huddle and they're like, bro, is he talking about like giving us kneecaps and elbows and get, you know, is he gonna like sacrifice and blood? Like, what is going on here? They're confused. And that's why they say what they say. Go to that next slide for me, somebody. Shaboom. The Jews all disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? Of course, they're gonna say that. They're obviously very, very surface level, just like me and you. They're not getting Jesus and they're continuing to not get Jesus. And they're not getting him here. Same way that many of us, we come to this passage and it kind of makes us scratch our head and go, Jesus, you're not saying what I think you're saying, are you? And that's kind of how they're responding. And it's as if Jesus is going, yeah, I am saying what you think I'm saying. Because look at the next verse. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now again, this passage is weird. This is one of those passages that maybe you were like somebody, you were beginning out in your faith and somebody said, hey, what book of the Bible should I read? And they were like, you should read the Gospel of John. And you got into the Gospel of John and you started reading chapter one, and you're like, wow, that's deep. And two, and it's like, wow, that's awesome. And in chapter three, you're like, man, look how he loves the Samaritan woman. Chapter four, and you're like, wow, look at these things he's doing, healing this paralytic. Chapter five, this is awesome. And then you get chapter six and you're like, eat my blood, drink my blood, eat my, what? And you see Jesus double down and say, here's what I'm saying. Now, again, I don't think they're hearing what he's saying and what he really means, because I'm going to explain this to you, obviously, at length here. Jesus is not saying, gnaw on this. Here you go. You know, he's chomping off fingers and throwing them to the crowd. Like, he's not saying, let's just have this weird, you know, cannibalistic daytime snack fest. That's not what he's saying. But we got to figure out what he actually is saying. So let's lean into it. Truly, truly, I say to you, and he's not just talking to the crowd, he's talking to our crowd. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Before we can understand everything before no life in you, we have to understand what he means by life, okay? Have you ever heard someone say, you know, maybe after, you know, posting a picture of them on vacation and then the caption just reads, this is the life. You know what I'm talking about? They say that, this is the life. I have a couple of pictures or videos on my phone. I have this one particular video where me and my oldest son Titus, we were playing catch in the Bahamas on the beach. There is a kite surfer in the background, just like midair. And sometimes I just pull it out and it's a video. And I just look at it and I go, man, that was life, that's the life. And it helps me through traffic. I don't know, everybody's got a different version of what is the life for you. You know, some of you, it's like, man, the life for me is just going home, putting on my stretchy pants, and just, somebody said amen over here, and just watching my stories, just getting caught up on my stories, and like, that's the life. Some of you, the life is like, I wanna go get out in the garden, and you're just, you drove in this morning, everybody else is like, oh, rain. You're like, yeah, we need this rain, and you're just like, you're just ready to go get your, you know, squash and everything else. Like, that's the life for you, just having a really good garden. Some of you, the life is seeing your kids do good at sports. You just see them go do some stuff and you're like, oh man, the life for me is just being able to sit in the bleachers and have somebody go, whose boy is that? So that you can go, he's mine. And then you have it like I do, they go, where does he get lessons? And then I get this really prideful thing. I get to go, I teach him. And there's a part of us that goes like, that's the life. You know, and you got your own definition. We all got our own definition. Here's what I want to explain to you. Jesus has this task here in the Bible of helping us understand that when we would say, oh, this is the life, what we're not saying is I'm actually alive right now. When somebody says, you know, whose kid is that? And the dad pipes up and goes, yeah, that's my son. Now that's the life. When you're sitting on the beach on vacation and you look over to your wife and you're just watching the kids, they finally hit that age where you can take them to the beach and they're not just absolute nuisances to the entire trip and they can just kind of go look for crabs and just kind of be out there without wandering over into somebody else's thing or trying to eat sand. And you just look over at your wife and you just kind of go, this is the life. What you're not communicating to your bride is, I am finally alive now. That's not what you mean. See, the difference is, and it's bound up in Scripture, when we say, I'll go to the next slide, please. When we say this is the life, we need to understand that in Scripture, there's actually two different words that are used for life. I want to show them to you right here. The two different words that are used for life is bios and zoe. Bios and zoe. Bios is referenced in Scripture when it's just talking about, like, I exist. I'm alive right now. Zoe is talking about the quality of life. Now, I want you to guess, when Jesus says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, there is no life in you, which life do you think he's talking about? Bios life or Zoe life? Exactly. He's talking about Zoe life. What he's not saying, because again, is Jesus talking to alive people or dead people in the crowd? Alive, okay? He's talking to people who have bios. What he's saying to them is your bios is not Zoe. Your life is not life. That's not real existence. Like, you think that your thing is the life. In the same way that, like, you know, for me, if I had to give you, like, some of my the life, it'd be up in the backcountry, living out of my backpack, eating a trout that I just caught from a stream with my family there with me. Now, some of you are like, bro, that's your fantasy? You could be at the Ritz-Carlton eating filet mignon, just getting out of your private jacuzzi. Like, you could have all that. And so the same way you laugh at the life, how much do you think God laughs at our the life? This is what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, you guys want me to give you what you define as life. You want me to come and provide for you and go overthrow Rome for you and lead this militaristic governmental charge for you where I just supply all your needs and heal all your people and make you feel good about things. What Jesus is saying here is you just want bios. I've come to give people zoe, a depth, a meaning, a purpose, true and deep fulfillment. And the reason why we can say things like, take them to the next one. The reason why we can say things like, I'm alive, but I'm not really living, is because we've got bios, but we're missing out on the Zoe life that Jesus comes to give us. Let's keep going through here. Let's go to the next thing he says. John chapter 6, verse 54. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's eternal Zoe. Zoe, depth, love, fullness, completeness, eternal, forever, that kind of life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That word Zoe would make a great little girl name. If you're here and you know you're getting ready to have a little girl, Zoe, beautiful name. You could you know, make it less Hebrew and or Greek and Zoe. You know, anybody know a Zoe? That's where that name comes from. Life. That's a beautiful girl name. I want to give you now a really awesome boy name to show you what this word feed means. Feeds. And again, like I said, great boy name if you're pregnant. Trogon. Doesn't it just sound like he'd have a Viking helmet on? Like, Trogon. Like, now to bat, Trogon. Like, I don't want to pitch to that guy. Great little boy name. Trogon is the word Jesus chooses to use here because what he's saying is, of my flesh and of my blood, I don't want you to just taste of it. It's not just something that you bump into or have an encounter with. This word trogon, it literally means to gnaw, to chew, to process. Anybody like my wife have that pet peeve of open mouth chewers next to you at the table? Yeah, the collective groan. You know, those people, I have one son. I'm not going to tell you who he is, but he is an open mouth chewer at all times. It's like I believe yesterday, didn't you say, you're not a squirrel? I feel like that was said in my house yesterday. It's because we can hear the sound. And when Jesus chooses to use this word in this passage, talking about his flesh and talking about his body that's being given to them, he doesn't just say anybody who snacks on me. He doesn't just say anybody who tastes me. He says anybody, unless you chew and process and digest and gnaw and devour me, there is no Zoe life in you. You won't find it. And this word draws just like as people hear him say that, the images of vegetarian animals chewing up and processing through the grain or the grass that they're taking in. This is the images that would come to mind as Jesus said these words. And this is critical for us because when Jesus says, if you're going to come to me and have a relationship with me, it can't just be a one-time, one-off kind of thing. It has to be a process. Let's keep going in our passage, and I promise I'll come back to some of these things that Jesus says that are really confusing, and we'll tackle those kind of all at the end, all at once. This is a verse that's caused a lot of people a lot of consternation. This is a verse that makes people even be repulsed by Christianity because they don't understand what Jesus is saying here. He says, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This is the teaching, and we're gonna get in this passage next week. Everybody hears this and they go, the collective groan of everybody at the synagogue is, this is a hard teaching. And if I had to like, probably what they were really thinking is like, dude, this is weird. You know, you ever have those moments where you're somewhere and you're with your spouse and you're just like, honey, get your purse. You know, like this is, Jesus says this and this is kind of where the crowd goes. He says, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me and I in him. Before I explain to you what he really means by here of saying my flesh is true blood, and I mean my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, I want to actually explain to you what he means by the result of the digestion, the result of the trogon chewing and processing. He said, whoever feeds, and that's that word. That's not taste. That is, in the Greek, trogon, chew, gnaws, processes, digest. Whoever does that to my flesh and drinks my blood, key word here, abides in me and I in him. Think about this. He doesn't just say, whoever does that abides in me. Now, other places in the Gospel of John, Jesus will make explicit, apart from me, you can do nothing. He talks, in the thing where he talks about, I'm the vine and the branches. Whoever abides in me does what? Bears much? You know that. But Jesus kind of adds something to it here. He says, whoever gnaws, chews, processes me, I abide in them and they abide in me. This is what theologians would call the mutual indwelling or co-inherence, that we're in Christ and at the same time, Christ is in us. Let me try to explain some of what the difference in those two things are. And again, you're not just churchgoers. Many of you, you've been studying this book for decades. And I've walked here with you guys before. If for some reason botany was what saved us, and this was just a book about plants and botany, and you said to somebody, yeah, I've been studying botany for 50 years, you would think like, oh man, like they know the deep stuff. You know, they know something more than like chlorophyll. What's that? I'm not sure, but I think it has something to do with a mitochondria or something. I don't know. And I'm not trying to make fun of us, but sometimes that's how most of us are when it comes to God's word. It's like, well, I know Moses is in there, you know? Well, Moses is a new covenant or old covenant? Chlorophyll. Look, and so the reason I'm saying this is like, I'm not trying to like lead you to be one of those people who like wears a badge of honor that you're deep or you know stuff. What I'm trying to say is that any of us who call ourselves Christians should be deep and know stuff. We should be plumbing the depths of an unsearchable, completely like, I can't all the way get my mind around you, God, but you are continuing to give me these breadcrumbs along the way that help me understand who you really are. So this co-inherence is this reality that Christ is in us and at the same time, we're in Christ. Let's start with that first side of the believer who is in Christ, all right? There's the believer who is in, we'll just say the believer, right in here, and inside of Christ, okay? What does this mean, the believer who is in Christ? It means the believer identifies with Jesus, that when someone sees Jesus, they know that we are his. We're with him. Along with that, for the believer who's in Christ, it means that Jesus is continuing the process of salvation and sanctification. Jesus has the person, and so Jesus is working on them and molding them and shifting them and changing them into who he has created them to be throughout the process of sanctification. This is the believer in Jesus. Now, the other side of that is the one that I've probably had more trouble figuring out. What does it mean for me to be in Christ? Because when I'm in Jesus, he's transforming him, he's transforming me, I'm trusting him. That cannot be reciprocated. When Jesus comes to live in me, he's not coming to like the Atlanta Braves. He's not coming to really love tacos. He's not molding and shifting who he is inside of me into my proclivities. When Jesus comes in to live in me, what Jesus comes to do is to say, I'm with you. And that's wild to think about, that Christ would come and inhabit our human vessels to say, I'm putting my life inside of you. I'm now identifying with you. You've had people in your life reject you. You've done certain things to where people go, I don't have anything to do with you anymore. The beautiful thing about someone who's in Christ means that Christ is in them. And Christ says, I don't care really what you've done or what your past is. If you'll surrender to me, trust in me, believe in me, I'm in you. And I have no problem identifying with you. Matter of fact, Jesus loves identifying with the worst of the worst because it puts his grace on display. From there, Christ in us, by the power of his personal presence of the Spirit, it gives us direction and wisdom and guidance. So back to our verse, this indwelling, this living inside of us, this gives us the place to where we can actually be guided and governed by the Spirit because we have feasted on the flesh and blood of Christ. All right, a couple more verses and I promise I'll go back and unpack the confusing ones. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. What Jesus is essentially saying is, in the Father is all of life. He is the creator and the originator of all life. And what that Father has chosen to do is to send, because of the Father, Jesus here. Jesus is saying, the reason I'm alive, the reason I'm standing in front of you as fully Son of God, but also Son of Man, is because the Father has chosen that of all the people who've ever put sandals on this planet, who've ever walked this dirt, I would be the one that has not just bios. I'm the only one who's ever showed up here who fully has Zoe, who has the depth of existence, who has the capacity to contain within me and then eventually give out eternal Zoe. And so he says, whoever feeds on me will live because of me. It's because he is the only one who has life in him because it's come from the Father. Let's show him verse 58 and then we'll connect back. He says, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Zoe forever. He's saying, you guys have had this manna. You've tasted what this world can give you. And it at best can give you bios, sustenance. He says, I've come to show you and to be to you the bread of life. I put together a graph essentially of bread, physical bread, and Jesus as a spiritual bread, so that you can kind of compare and contrast and see what he's getting across as he gives us this metaphor and let it just kind of be this diamond of, okay, this is who you're showing me and how you're showing me is eternal life. Let me just kind of twist and turn to be able to lean into the realities of this. First, what's the purpose of physical bread? It's to fuel our body. What happens is the bread is carbohydrates. Can we get an amen for carbs? Yes, let's go, let's go. The carbohydrates, they get broken down into glucose and it gets in our bloodstream. And listen, the reason you're yawning, the reason your eyes are staying awake, the reason why you were able to drive here is because your body was processing calories. It was burning those things. Essentially, you could essentially say, the only reason you are alive is bread, it's calories. That is the key to human existence. The same way a car can't run without gas, a human can't run without calories. And Jesus is saying, I am the reason that you run. I'm the fuel for your soul and your spirit. The source, grain, this ground, this leavened and baked. What is the source of Jesus as the bread? He is the bread sent from heaven, broken on the cross. What is the effect? What's bread's effect on us is temporary sustenance and even more joy if we get to dip it in that olive oil stuff that they give us at Italian oven. Like that's what I'm talking about. Praise God. But as much as we love that, it's temporary sustenance. What Jesus does is he says, no, I am the bread, spiritual bread from heaven, come to give eternal life. And not just eternal life, but also eternal meaning. So that you're not out here going, I'm just trying to find my place in the world. No, I found it. It's at the cross. The consumption must be eaten to benefit. You can look at bread. You can grab a big old loaf of bread and just sniff it really hard. But you got to consume it to get its results. Same thing with Jesus. He must be received and believed. Ongoing need. As far as bread is concerned, it's needed daily. All right. Now, again, yours may be whatever bread that's not really bread that you choose to eat. But you got to have calories. Got to have that. As far as Jesus, the relationship is continual. It is an ongoing coming to me for the sustenance. That's abide in me and bear much fruit. As far as the communal dimension, this is not talking about communion as in the blood and the wine or the cup and the bread. He's talking about communal as far as us as people. The communal dimension is it's shared at tables. We break the bread and we pass it around. We love to go to Longhorn or Olive Garden or all these different places so we can break the bread and pass it around and have a good time together as we break bread together. The same thing from Jesus. He is shared through the church and he's shared through communion. Now, you can take this great graph of all the things and you can walk out of here today going, man, I just really get what Jesus is talking about and explaining that he is the bread of life. And you will be just like the people who were in the crowd that day. Here's what I want you to understand. For the people in the crowd that day, they got incredibly near to the bread of life, but they never processed the bread of life. The key thing that you've got to understand so that you don't have the horrible ending like everyone who is in the crowd today is this, that the bread of life is not just a person. The bread of life is a broken person who's broken for you. Let me explain it to you like this. And then, again, as I like preach and prepare, like one of the things I take into account is, and this is real, this is not like fake, even though it kind of looks like it. It's garlic, it's been stinky. I've been trying to like keep it out here. Here's how I think oftentimes like stuff works within the American church, okay? We go try to live our own little life. And it's not really good and it kind of stinks. And then somewhere along the way, whether it's a friend or a relative or a family member, we get a whiff. And we're like, man, something smells good. Man, just want to be close to that. And so we get near. And then you come into, and my hope is when you enter into MCC or you're watching a sermon online and hopefully eventually come in, you go, man, when I came in, I felt and experienced the bread of life. And when you do that, friend, here's what's going to happen. Is you're actually near. You're all up in it. The bread of life is close to you. Now, for everyone who was in the crowd that day, the bread of life was incredibly close. But here's what I want you to understand. Many people will be drawn to Jesus, but only few people actually ever dine on Jesus. My question for you today is have you just been someone who has been drawn to Jesus? Have you actually dined on him? He says, I am not just bread. I am broken bread. This bread has to be broken to be dined on. As much as I would want to just... man, I could just sniff it really hard, or I could just slap it up against my face and be like, man, this bread is awesome. As much as I could get it really close, I could tuck it under my shirt, tuck my shirt in, and walk around with it under my shirt all day long. This bread is not going to affect me, no matter how close I get to it. Its power comes when I understand that it has to be broken down and digested by me. Now, here's what's dangerous. We live in a Christian, I probably have dust and stuff all over my face. A sacrifice for you guys. Here's where this can be really dangerous and potentially confusing for us in our American, somewhat Christian Southern society. Is you can come to church and you're going to feel close to bread. You're going to feel close to the bread of life. You're going to send your kids to bread school. You know, because non-bread school was dangerous. So I'm going to send them to bread school where the bread of life is. And you can try to get them close to bread school at the bread school. You can come in. I mean, we could sing songs about bread. All to bread I owe. And you can sing all to bread I know, bread I owe, but not eat it yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's what has to happen. This is why I'm explaining to you, and Jesus will explain to these people about his flesh. And this, to go back to the verse, can we show them the one? 55 and 56. This is why Jesus says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He is not advocating for cannibalism. And he's also not saying when you take communion, it's magically turning into my real blood and my real flesh every time you eat that. There's some different denominations that's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. We're not with that here. What he's saying is my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. There's a key word there, true. What he doesn't say is real. He says true. What he means by that is, let me explain it to you kind of the way Jesus talks about marriage. Jessica and I have a real marriage. The true marriage is the marriage between the groom Christ and the bride, the church. Our marriage is a shadow. The marriage of Christ and the church is the substance. Every calorie you've ever taken in your life is a shadow of the bread of life that is Jesus, the true food. All the satisfaction, every time your tummy has been full or your mama had to put you on her shoulder and burp you as an infant after you got milk drunk, to the last meal you'll eat on this earth, every calorie you take into your life is a shadow that's pointing to the substance of the all-satisfying on a spirit level Son of God. That's why he says, it's true food. It's true drink. It's true because it is the most satisfying and sustaining. It's true because it affects us on an eternal Zoe level. You can eat food and it will give you bios existence. He says, I'm coming to offer you something better than bios existence. Because let me track with me. True or false, heaven, or true or false, hell is a place of eternal existence. True. Hell exists. Hell is eternal bios. Heaven is eternal Zoe. And the key for us grasping this and understanding this on a level that's actually going to actually change our life is us getting to the place where we realize that I don't come to this bread going, because you can hear it, and this is where the people are at, and this is where some people in American churches get. We can look at the bread and go, oh, there's something that's all satisfying. It makes me feel better. I just want to come to that. I want that for me. And I'm telling you, until you see that the bread is a broken person and you're the one who did the breaking and he is broken for you, you will never be able to digest it. If I want to be able to process this in my body and get the physical calories that are bound up in this bread, I've got to take it and break it. I've got to take some pieces and rip them off into something that is a bite-sized chunk that I can trogon on, that I can chew on. And here's what I want you to understand. When you watch movies like The Passion of the Christ or you read throughout the Gospels, it's easy to look at those things and go, no. It was the Romans who broke Jesus on the cross. It was the Sanhedrin and the religious elite. Those are the ones that Jesus was broken by there on the cross. And friend, what I want you to understand is the Son of God is broken at your hands. He is broken at our hands. He is broken by us. He is broken by me. He is broken by you. And it is only until we realize that it is at our hands he has been broken that we can take the piece of him that he offers to us and actually begin to digest. Sorry, talking with a mouthful. And begin to, I've been smelling this since I put it in my hand. I knew there was garlic in here by smelling it. And now I taste it. Now it's actually going to do something from the inside. Raise your hand if you've ever seen glucose flowing through your blood. Yeah, me neither. That's how Jesus works in us. As much as we'd wish it was just going to be this outward, obvious, apparent thing, I can tell you when I know that there has not been glucose flowing through my blood, though. I have a lack of energy. I'm falling asleep at the table. My stomach is growling. Many of you today, if you really start to look at your life, you're going to look at it and realize that your life is showing you sign after sign after sign that you are in spiritual starvation. Whatever thing that it was that you were looking to be your that is life, your Zoe, it's let you down already. And you've continued to put hope and trust in it. If it was your looks, you go get in the mirror and you find another gray hair. If it's your finances, are you really foolish to believe that all that's just super secure right now? If it's your kids, they're magically gonna never let you down. There's 100 million different things that you can say are the life, but there's only one thing that really is. So today, as we come into a moment of communion, I wanna invite you to do something maybe a little bit different than what we've done before. I'm gonna ask you to take your little personal communion here. If you can, just peel back the top. I'm gonna invite you to hold the bread, or the wafer that represents it, in your hand. If you don't have one, take your time, go grab. I really would love for our entire church to participate together in this moment of Holy Communion. What I'm gonna invite us to do together today is to spend a little bit more time leaning into that word, trogon. A little bit more time chewing and processing on who Jesus is. So communion is gonna spend a little bit more time. But what I wanna lead your processing with is the reality that he is the bread from heaven that is broken, not just for you. We talk about that all the time. He is broken for you. The reason I want you to do what I'm gonna ask you to get ready to do is for you to also understand he is not just broken for you, he is broken by you. He is broken in the place you deserve to be broken. And so what I'd like for you to do now, hopefully that everyone has this in their hand, let's as a church take this wafer that represents the body of Christ, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, and let us together realize he is broken by us. And as you now see two pieces likely in your hands, broken, trust and know during this period of time of communion that he was broken by you and for you to cover your sin, to cover your mistakes, to cover your past, to protect your future, and to cover the mistakes you'll even make there. And then I'd ask that you, after tasting the one who is broken from you, that you would chew on. I'm not saying leave this in your mouth for a super long time, swallow it. Chew on it in your soul. Take the communion, drink it. I'm not saying gargle it or swash it around your mouth. Process it. And then take the time to chew on the reality that this points us week in and week out to the fact that we have Zoe life that is only found in this life that was broken and given for us. And be a very good thing to ask during this time of a little bit more extended communion is, Jesus, help me to pinpoint what over the course of the last month I have been living my life as if that was the life. That hustling and getting the second job and making this money, that then I could chase the life. Our Jesus, I was just trying to numb everything from seeing I look at what is my life and I don't like it. And so my life, what I've been trying and hunting for and aiming for, is just being numbed out, to be distracted, to be separated out from it. Maybe it's the approval of people, the acceptance, getting into a certain school, getting certain people to notice you. Many of the things that you will label as the life are not necessarily evil, awful, satanic things. Many of the things that I have found that have gotten in the way of my life being a life that is fully lived for Christ are actually blessings that he's given me that I've placed in front of him. And let this moment be a time where you prioritize and you take in your hands and see the body broken for you and the blood poured out, the precious blood of God. And we're gonna sing a song, and you're gonna see a woman of God get baptized and give her life over to trade in her broken life to be made whole again. And I pray you stick around and rejoice along with angels in heaven for her surrendered life. to Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you and thank you. You are the bread who has come down from heaven. Help us to not just be satisfied with this bios life, a life that's just getting by. Help us to know there's a difference between living in life and come and be it for us. Be the bread that is broken, not just for us, but by us. Help us to know that our hands are guilty, but in you they are washed white. We praise you, King. We praise you, Jesus. You are enough for us. In your name.